each of us in his own native language. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Would you pray with me? Father, you know indeed just how dependent I am on you. Father, you know that I'm a sinful man, I'm a weak man, I'm an inexperienced man. But yet you've given me this great privilege to come up here and to speak your words to your people. So, Father, we know from this passage that everything that we do is dependent on your Holy Spirit, that you would move in the preacher by your Holy Spirit, but that you would also move in the hearers by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, would you be with us today? Would you do this kind of mysterious work? Would you fill this place with your power through your word, that we might know who you are and we might glorify Jesus? Father, be with us as we continue to seek to live our lives in a way that honors and pleases you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to think with me about two scenarios as a gift giver. Okay. The first is you get invited to your little nephew's birthday party, and you go out and you buy him a toy that you know that he'll like, and you spend a little bit more money on that toy than what you were probably planning to, but you really like your little nephew, and you want to get him this nice toy. So you go to the birthday party, he opens up the presents, and he takes the toy out, and he, first of all, shows you no gratitude for the toy, and then he immediately takes it out in the backyard, and he starts slamming it up against a tree, and he's running over it with his bike, and by the time you leave the party, the toy is in three or four different pieces. How do you feel at that point? The second scenario I want you to think through is you have a friend, a lady who is She's pretty self-sufficient. She's well-educated. She's got a good job. She makes her own money. She's pretty proud of that. She can provide for herself. But you know that her birthday's coming up, and you want to buy her something nice. So you spend a little bit extra money, you sacrifice a little bit, and you buy her a gift, and you take it to her. And she opens the gift, and she immediately says, "Wow, you shouldn't have. This is so much. I can't accept this." And then you guys enter into that back and forth conversation about, "No, I want you to have it. No, I can't take this. No, I want you to have it." And eventually you persuade her to take the gift. But then she takes the gift and she puts it up on a shelf in her house because though she values the gift, she's afraid of actually using it. I think that what we can see in the history of the church, I think that the church is guilty of these two falling off of these two cliffs when it comes to the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think that we can either tend to be people who abuse the gift of the Holy Spirit, or we can be people who neglect the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think what Acts 2, what this passage in Acts, where God gives his Holy Spirit with power, orients us to how we should ought to view the Holy Spirit and how we ought to see his work in our lives. I think we're going to see in this passage that we're going to see that God has given us the Holy Spirit with power for all the peoples to live their life with a purpose. In the first four verses, in verses 1 through 4, we see that God has given the Holy Spirit with power. What did we see in this passage? We saw a sound like a mighty rushing wind coming into the room that filled the entire house. And this sound was so great that even those outside of the house heard what was happening and they were attracted. They were interested in what was happening and they came to see what the sound was. This sound, this demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power was discernible. It was something that the people felt. It was something that the people heard. It was something that the people saw. And so the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon God's people is discernible. It can be felt. Have you ever experienced a time when you're worshiping with God's people and you just feel something different? Have you ever been in a time when you're reading God's word and God strikes you with something in his word and you feel the presence of God in a tangible way? I would say that those times when we have those are tangible, discernible expressions of the Holy Spirit for us that we can feel. They're gifts of God to us. One time when I was in the police department, I was really trying to discern whether God was asking me to resign from my job and to pursue this. And I was praying in my police car, and I was very bothered inside. And I kept saying over and over again, God, let me know that this is you speaking to me and not just some fanciful imagination of my own desires. And so I got done praying, and I opened my Bible, and I was reading through the Old Testament, and I opened to Judges 6. And for those who know the story, that's where Gideon gets his call. And I remember reading the words where Gideon said back to God, he said, Lord, let me know if this is you that's speaking to me. And when that happened, I can't tell you it's mysterious, but I can't tell you exactly what it was. I can't explain these things, but I felt a tangible presence of God. I don't know what it is. I don't know what that was. But I felt his presence with me in that car upon reading those words. And it struck me so much that I wanted to remember it. And I have the Bible out in my truck. I wrote off in the little margin, I wrote, the weight of glory. I tangibly felt something. I don't know how that fits into our theology and those things, but I can tell you that I felt God's presence, and I think that that was a gift to me. The other thing that I think that we see in this passage, that the power of the Holy Spirit is individual. What else do we see here? We see that there's these tongues as of fire that are coming down from heaven, and they're resting on each individual believer. And I think this is an important distinction that we need, or it's an important truth that we need to understand, is that while the Holy Spirit comes upon the entire congregation of people, that that manifestation also has a very individual component. That individual component is the Holy Spirit comes, yes, on the corporate body of people, but also each individual has the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, as he's been given to each individual, I think that this sets off a pattern for the rest of the church, for the rest of time of church history, that God's people, when they believe in Jesus, each receive the Holy Spirit. That this is a promise that we see in the rest of Scriptures, not just here, but also in places like Ephesians 1:13. Paul says this about the Holy Spirit. He says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, so when you were saved, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, there's some teaching in the church that advocates what you would call a second blessing, that we need that when you come to believe in Jesus, you do not receive the Holy Spirit in full power at that time. But I would say that what Paul is saying here and what we see in Acts 2 is that, yes, we do receive in full the Holy Spirit, that every believer that believes in Jesus has received the Holy Spirit. And so if you're in this room today and you have received Jesus Christ and you have believed in him by faith, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the power of the Holy Spirit is discernible. The power of the Holy Spirit is individual. But also we see here that the power of the Holy Spirit is enabling. What sign comes down and rests on each individual? A tongue as a fire. This sounds like a really strange image. But a tongue coming down obviously represents an ability to speak. But those tongues being on fire, if we try to understand what this imagery means, we look back to the Old Testament. What does fire represent in the Old Testament? It represents things like God's judgment. It represents things like God's holiness. It represents things like God's power. And so what are we to infer by these signs, these tongues of fire coming down and resting on each individual? We infer that God is giving them a gift to be able to speak his words of judgment, his words of holiness, his words with power. So this gift of the Holy Spirit is not just to make us excited and feel good with signs, but it's meant to give us an ability to serve him in power. And we see that these believers in this room, in fact, start speaking in other languages as he gives them utterance. So when God's Spirit has come upon these people, they have seen his power, They each have received it, and they each are receiving an enabling gift from Him. The point of this, I think, is we too often get caught up in the signs. We too often get caught up in wanting to see miracles and mighty works of God. But you know, all throughout the Bible, when God gives signs, when He gives miracles, He's doing it for a purpose. And the purpose is exactly what we see here in Acts 2. He's not giving the sign that we would get focused on the sign. He's giving the sign to point us to something. That's what signs do. And He's pointing us through the sign to the reality, which is His word being spoken in power. And I think too often we get all caught up and worked up about wanting to see signs from God. But God wants to give us His word, and He gives us the signs that we might listen. It's kind of like if you're driving down the interstate and you see a sign for Irmo, and you go, you stand there and you look at the sign at Irmo and say, "Wow, look at that sign. I love Irmo." You're missing the point, right? That'd be silly. But you're missing the point because the sign is only pointing to the reality. As awesome as the signs from God are, they're still just signs. But the reality is that God is trying to get us to listen to His word. This is what's important. This is what's powerful. All right, so God has given us His Holy Spirit for power, but He's also given us the Holy Spirit for all the peoples. In verse 5 through 12, we start to see all of these gathered Jewish people, but they're interesting. It's interesting that there's two groups of Jews. There's these Galilean Jews that are in the upper room. Those are Jews who lived in the bounds of Israel. But there's also these Jews that were from all around the world. During this time, there were Jewish people spread out all over the world. They were called the dispersion or the diaspora. And they were Jewish people who lived in Gentile cities. So Saul, for instance, was Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was a city up in what we would call Turkey today. He was at what was called a Hellenistic Jew. And so he spoke the language of the place where he was from, but he was a Jewish person. Those are the Jews from around the world that are here that have heard this sound and have come to see what's going on. And when they walk in the room, they see all of these Jewish people doing what? They see these Jewish people speaking in other languages. And what are those other languages? Those are the languages that they recognize from their home cities and their home areas. In verses 4, 6, 8, and 11, you see this phrase used, that we hear the word of God spoken in power in our own languages. Now, I think the church has gotten really confused about what the gift of tongues is, and we think that it's a prayer language. We think that it's something really mysterious. But we see from Acts 2 that these are real languages. And these languages are not given that the people might pray. These languages aren't given that the people might worship. Those would be good things. But these languages are given for an evangelistic purpose. Now, one thing I also think is interesting as we read this passage is that these are Jews that have been given the ability to speak Gentile languages. Now, what does that remind you of? We've been looking through for the whole last, 18 months, 13 months. We've been looking at this story of redemption across the Bible. What was one of the first things we saw in Abraham? What did God tell Abraham? He said that I'm going to bless you, Abraham, that you might be a blessing to whom? All of the earth. We see that pattern played out. What did Keith talk about last week about when he was talking about the Great Commission? What pattern did Jesus give His church in the Great Commission? You will be my witnesses, and witness is just a word that means testify. You will testify of me, where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost. To Jews, to half-Jews, and then everyone else. He's establishing a pattern. Do you hear the same pattern? What about Paul in Romans 1:16? What does he say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of men, from the Jews first, then to who? Then to the Gentiles. What we're seeing is a pattern that's been all throughout the entire scriptures, played out by the Holy Spirit as he's poured out in power. And he gives them an ability to speak. He gives the Jews the ability to speak the mighty works of God to the Gentiles. God is very clearly communicating both to Jews and to Gentiles that his special redeeming work would no longer be confined to the physical nation of Israel. But he was using Israel to take his mighty words and his work to the whole earth. You see how this pattern, all this, it fits with the rest of Scripture, and it helps us to understand this mysterious gift, that it's a very practical gift, that these people were able to speak in the languages of the Gentiles, these Jews could speak in the languages of the world, that they could talk about the mighty works of God. Because how is God's word proclaimed? How is the gospel spread? It's spread by word of mouth. It's spread by Christians, each of us having the gift of the Holy Spirit, being able to speak his words to our unbelieving friends. So the power of the Holy Spirit has been given in power. The Holy Spirit has been given for all the peoples. And last, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit has been given that we might live with a purpose. All right? So we transition here from Luke recording what happened in the upper room to now Luke records parts, not all of it, but he records parts of Peter's sermon. So after this happens, Peter stands up and he addresses this crowd, which has to be a massive crowd because 3,000 of them believe in Jesus that day. I don't know about y'all, but I hope, I pray that 3 people come to faith in Christ through my teaching in my life. But 3,000 people come to faith in Christ in one day because of Peter's power. Now remember who this guy is. I don't know how many weeks ago, I haven't done the math, but just a few weeks prior to this incident, Peter was doing what when a servant girl said, "Hey, you are friends with that guy, Jesus." What did Peter do 3 times? He denied Jesus. So Peter is a scared, afraid, you know, cowardly guy, really. When he's faced with death, though he talked a lot, when he was actually faced with it, he cowered in fear. But now we see a Peter who is speaking boldly and preaching boldly. And the rest of Acts 2, most of the rest of Acts 2, is Peter's sermon. And so we see the power of the Holy Spirit in Peter, just in this sermon. But one of the very first things that Peter says that God has given for the purpose that God, what purpose he gave the Holy Spirit for, one of the first things he says is in verses 16 through 21. And Peter says that God has given the Holy Spirit for the purpose of fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. You look in verse 16. Peter says, let me find verse 16. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Prophesy is just a fancy word to be able to say, they shall be able to speak my words. And Peter is saying, what you men just witnessed, Jews, all of you who know your Bible, you know Joel 2, you've just witnessed the fulfilling of prophecy. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was struck by this idea that we talk a lot about the fulfilling of prophecy in the coming of Jesus. That in Jesus coming, that we see in like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, we have all of these prophecies of Jesus coming to save us from our sins. But I think we forget that the Holy Spirit is prophesied as well in the Holy Spirit or in the Old Testament. And I think that what we can learn from that is that the coming of the Holy Spirit is just as important of a part of God's redemptive plan as the coming of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Now, we are saved truly by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. No question. He accomplishes the work. But for us to embrace those things, what must happen? We have to have the Holy Spirit come and change our hearts. We have to have the words of God proclaimed to us with power. And so the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for the church. I really think if we think about this, if we go down this road, Jesus, it wouldn't have happened, but if Jesus had come and done his work and the Holy Spirit had never been given, no one would have embraced Jesus. Because we can't embrace Jesus apart from the work and power of the Holy Spirit. So, one of the first purposes that God has sent the Holy Spirit to fulfill prophecy in the Old Testament. But he has also shown or sent the Holy Spirit to us that he might show us the mighty works of God in Christ. In verse 22 and 24 through 24, we get Peter talking with great boldness, right? And he says a couple things. I'll go there. He's talking to these Jews, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." So you guys are aware of this stuff. "As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." Now this is where Peter gets bold. "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." That kind of talk will get you crucified. Because he just put his finger in these Jewish people's face and said, "You crucified God's son." And he said, "You know how you did it? You did it with the lawless Romans." Peter is taking on every religious power and political power of his day. And now all of a sudden he's got this boldness. Where did that come from? And he's proclaiming the mighty works of God with power. Where did that come from? Why such a change? Was it because Peter was well prepared? Was it because Peter prayed a lot and you know, got himself worked up? Or some guys came around him and really encouraged him and gave him, you know, some really strong pats on the back? No. Peter received the Holy Spirit in power. And now he was able to speak the words of God in power to his people. So, God has given us the Holy Spirit to fulfill prophecy. He's given us the Holy Spirit that we might proclaim the mighty works of God in Christ. But he's also given us the Holy Spirit that we might respond, that anybody might respond in repentance and faith. Verse 37 through 39, we see the response of this Jewish audience to Peter. And they say this: "Now then," they heard this, "they were cut to the heart." That's an important part, cut to the heart. "And Jesus said," or they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive yourselves this gift of the Holy Spirit that you've just seen all of us receive. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Two important words there. They were cut to the heart. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, or everyone whom the Lord calls to himself, are the ones that receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit had to not only be at work in Peter as he's proclaiming God's mighty works, the Holy Spirit also had to be at work in the hearts of the hearers. That their hearts were cut, that their hearts were transformed, that when they heard Peter talking and putting his finger in their face and saying very offensive things, instead of getting angry and defensive, they were cut to the heart. And they said, "You know what? That's true. The only way that people can get to that place and become people that repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ is if they have the work of the Holy Spirit." Or as Peter put it, "Those whom the Lord chooses to call to himself." It is only through the Holy Spirit that we can come to faith in Jesus and repent of our sins. And it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit as we proclaim the gospel that other people are going to hear and believe as well. We are utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit for everything we do. Lastly, we see that the Holy Spirit was given for the church to be filled with awe in worship. I don't want to go too far down this road because Keith is going to be preaching just on this passage next week. But if you look in verse 42 through 47, we see in verse 43, it says, "And awe came upon every soul as they witnessed many wonders and signs that were being done by the apostles." And then later down in verse 47, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Why do you think that Luke chooses to put this short little description of that of this church, the church and how it behaves and how it acts, in this section right after Pentecost? It's one flow of thought. It's one context. And you see him describing the church. How did the church get this way? How was the church filled with awe? How was the church able to worship rightly? How was the church even able to fellowship with each other with a pure heart and enjoy each other's company? They were only able to do all of those things because the Holy Spirit had come upon them and moved mightily in them. Now, guys, we can have the best preaching in the world. We can have the best worship in the world. We can have the best programs in the world. We can have the best elders cranking out the best, you know, leadership in the world. But if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit moving in this church, all of this stuff would just be an empty shell. And you know what? We could be half, you know, we could be not that great at preaching, not that great at worship. The elders might not be that great at leading, which is probably more like a real description of every church. But if the power of the Holy Spirit is there, the church is alive. I think we tend too much to depend on, we tend too much depending on ourselves. We tend too much to try to fix our problems by buckling down and being more disciplined. So I want to ask you, do you sense in your own spiritual life a sense of apathy, a dryness in your faith? Do you struggle with besetting sins like I do and wonder why in the world do I keep falling in these same ways? Why do these patterns keep showing up? It's so frustrating. Do you ever think about our church? And do you ever say, where's the power of God in our church? Why does sometimes it feel like we're just not great at some things? When you get to that place, I mean, if you're like me, I mean, let's be honest, that's how we all feel from time to time about ourselves, about our fellow believers, about our churches, maybe about our denomination, I don't know. But when we get to these places, what is our tendency? Well, personally, we say, well, I need to buckle down and be more disciplined in my quiet time. I need to pray more, I need to read more, I need to get with other guys. Or on a leadership level, I can tell you what we do in leadership is we say we need to do better. We need to create better programs. We need to pray more. We need to whatever better. But you know what I think we miss way too often? All of those things are good and we ought to do them. But I think that we miss the fact that if we try to do those things first without praying and begging for the Holy Spirit to come and move in power, then we're missing the boat. The Holy Spirit, matter of fact, if we focused on begging God for the Holy Spirit that He would come and move in power in our hearts, in our own individual hearts and families, we would begin to see great power. And then we wouldn't have to discipline ourselves to read our Bibles, would we? You don't get to a place of being awestruck through gritting your teeth and disciplining yourself, do you? I'm not saying that discipline and gritting your teeth isn't bad or that the leaders of the church shouldn't work hard to improve things. But what I'm saying is you don't get there through being disciplined. You get there because the Holy Spirit moves in power and does amazing things. Imagine if we became a people who prayed, who begged God to give us the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand that this is a little funny because I said that every believer has been given the Holy Spirit at the beginning of this, and I stand by that. That's true. I believe the Bible says it's true. But we also see something interesting that Jesus said. In Luke 11, he says this. Luke 11:13. Uh-oh, missed my mark. Luke 11:13, if you want to turn there. Jesus is talking about answered prayer. And he's saying, if you as evil fathers, it's not very flattering words, but he says, if you as evil fathers know enough to give good gifts to your children like bread, when they ask for bread and you don't give them a stone, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts when you ask Him? Because your Father in heaven is good. So this is Jesus, that's how he's starting us off. And then in verse 13, he says this: "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father," listen, "give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" How often do we ask God to give us the power of the Holy Spirit? I think that while we all possess the Holy Spirit as a seal of our inheritance as believers in Jesus, that we still have to cry out to God by faith and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and to be a part of what we're doing, whether it's personally or corporately. And I think that if we're to be really honest, we can be really critical of other traditions and other churches that we view as abusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I would say that we just as easily can be guilty of the failure or the neglect of crying out to God for the Holy Spirit because we're afraid. But man, what would happen if God came and moved like this in our church? What if He came and He moved in this room so that everyone here, they could tangibly feel His presence? I sit here from time to time during the week and I pray. And one of the things I ask for is that God would so fill this place with His presence that the walls couldn't contain it. And that His glory would go out of this place, that our neighbors and our community would see that God is at work here. Not that necessarily that everyone would believe, but at least that the Holy Spirit was moving so powerfully here that the community around us would see and that they would be drawn to the power of God. Not to how good we do worship, not to how good our preaching is, but to how powerful God is moving here. And that's only going to come as His people, by faith, cry out to Him and pray. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for convicting my heart over the past couple weeks as I've thought through this. Father, we do indeed need your Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, for not depending on you enough. Forgive us for our sense of the idea that we can do it on our own and that we can fix the problems that we face. And Father, this isn't a conversation about being being willing to enter into things and to work hard. We ought to be doing those things, Father, but may you fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would move and work and read your word and pray and be more disciplined, awe-empowered by the awe that you give us in our hearts by your Spirit. Father, we desperately are in need of you. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you overwhelm us? Would you make us overcome by your presence here, Lord? It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.